pure gospel can be boiled down into a few words, and they are: God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinners and rise again.
Welcome to Mission 66. Today we're exploring 1 Thessalonians with our teacher John Matthews and his co-host Esther Sisulu. Inspired by the teaching of Pastor Luis Seau, we're linking scripture to everyday life. Grab your study guide at mission66.org and let's get started with John and Esther.
Welcome to today's episode, where we're in a series on the letters to the churches written by the Apostle Paul. We've come to his first letter to the Thessalonians, starting out with chapters 1 and 2. Now, there's a saying among athletes: no pain, no gain. And Paul certainly found that out while he was preaching the gospel. Well, as for us, living according to biblical principles demands patience and courage to face the resistance of those who may oppose us. Well, today our teacher, John Matthews, has prepared a lesson with the theme, Hard Won Victory.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to you all listening to Mission 66 today. Now, if you've been with us recently, you'll recall many of the trials and the tribulations that the Apostle Paul had gone through on his several missionary journeys, and they are well described in the book of Acts. He was beaten, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, hungry, cold, thirsty, and really in fear of his life. Every step of the way, really, but every step of the way, he also had the greatest friend and ally that any human being can ever have, because God was with him every step. Isn't that great? And on his second journey, Paul comes to Macedonia. Now, this is the first time that the gospel was brought into Europe, the European continent. And from there, he went to the city of Philippi and then to the city of Thessalonica, where we find the church of the Thessalonians. And after that, Paul went down to Achaia, stayed a while in Corinth, where he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And after that, there was probably an interval of about a year and a half between one letter and the other. And then in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, we see this spirit of Paul, I think feeling almost, I think triumphant is not too strong a word, victorious, giving thanks to God for what had been going on amongst these Thessalonians. You know, it had seemed really that there had been won a great victory against the powers of darkness here as this church was founded. And so Paul starts out presenting himself along with his partners, Timothy and Silas. Sometimes in the script, Silas is described as Silvanus, which is a variation of the name Silas. Chapter 1, pretty short, so let's get into it. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So, question, what kind of men were Paul, Silas, and Timothy? Well, we can see here that they're men who are humble, they're hardworking, they show this faith and this love in the way that they do their lives every day. And so, as a result of that, people are attracted to them, because there's something really warm and welcoming. The spirit and the love of Jesus is very much in what they're doing, their demeanor, as well as their message. And the Thessalonian believers then proved to be worthy in terms of practicing their faith in the face of affliction and indeed even persecution. And you can read about Paul's work in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 and how God blessed the church of the Thessalonians who received his word with a lot of joy. But the message that was preached to them would not have had that effect if the power of God hadn't been evident in everything that they were saying and doing. And so Paul is quick to acknowledge that his best efforts would have come to absolutely nothing had God not been working among the people, had God not been the strength that Paul came to them with. And so verse 8 goes on to say, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So now let's go on to chapter 2 of this same first letter to the Thessalonians. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." In Acts, we read that Paul had a dream while he was still in Asia Minor that instructed him, told him that he should go to Macedonia. And when he finally arrives in Macedonia, he faces an onslaught of resistance to the gospel by idol worshippers in Philippi. And then he and Silas, you might remember, were imprisoned. But God shows up. He sends this earthquake at midnight, and the chains that were enchaining Paul and Silas, they fall off, and the doors of the prison fly open. And the jailer, when he sees that none of the prisoners had even taken this opportunity to escape, he falls down at Paul's feet and he says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" He's seen the power of God at work in front of his very eyes. And so this is kind of how it was with Paul, because everywhere that he went, people were converted, but it seems as well that there was plenty of opposition along the way. Verse 3, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, whilst we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and so is God, as to how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct towards you believers was. For you know how, like a father with his children, we encouraged each one of you and encouraged you to walk in a manner that was worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. When Paul says the Jews here, he's not being derogatory to the race from which he himself had been brought up, but to those Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites who'd conspired to have Jesus crucified and who were still conspiring to try and hinder the spread of the message of this great news. You know, there were those who were still trying to get Christians to submit to becoming Jews first by being circumcised. And as we've seen, that was not part of the gospel. And so when Paul says in verse 16 that the wrath has come upon them at last, well, that's possibly a prophetic statement about the coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. And Paul had already said how the Jews, not all the Jews, obviously, so he's referring, it's not a mass generalization here, but he's talking about a group of people who had resisted the message. So God had given them every chance in reality. Of course, the invitation to save was there. Christ had walked among them. He taught them. He'd performed miracles in front of their very eyes. He'd healed some of them. He'd fed many of them. And yet they crucified him. And so Paul's preaching in Jerusalem was these people's opportunity, another opportunity. And so they rejected Paul as they'd rejected Jesus. And so now he's saying wrath was about to fall, and the Romans besieged that city and tore the second temple down around the year 70 AD. But let's go on. Verse 17 says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." You see, Paul displays, doesn't he, this true missionary heart, somebody who thinks of the welfare of God's people ahead of his own needs, someone who's willing to endure this hindrance, this persecution and hardship, because he knows there is an eventual victory coming. Hard fought and hard won for sure, but he is sure.
This is Mission 66, and it's our Bible study program with our teacher, John Matthews. I'm Esther, and right now let's move on to the question and answer portion of our program. We're looking over Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapters 1 and 2. Now, John, let's take a moment and get some background on the city of Thessalonica. Where is it, and what was its importance?
Yeah, let's do that. So you have ancient Greece, which in the time of Paul was divided into two parts. You've got Macedonia to the north, and then Achaia was a part that was to the south. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. Now, this was a major city of maybe around 200,000 people at the time. And Paul's missionary trip there was strategic. It had been well planned. And then after Paul left Philippi, he headed towards Thessalonica, and there he found a synagogue where he reasoned with the Jews there over the course of 3 weeks. And that stirred a mob up against him. You might remember that. But from Thessalonica, the gospel then spread to several other places and cities all around because it happened to be on a major trade route to the east. And so planting the church there was indeed a hard-won victory, but interesting to see the strategy that their journey had followed this trade route as well.
You know, John, one thing I do find interesting, and it's been a part of Paul's letters, and this was his insistence on keeping the pure gospel the pure gospel. So let's take a minute or two to review what the pure gospel is.
Yeah, let's do that. I think he was just trying to take the pressure off people here, Esther, where people had overcomplicated and they tried to follow all these rules and had different things that they felt they had to do in terms of trying to connect to God. Well, Paul was saying, no, this pure gospel, it's straightforward. It's simple in many ways because it can be boiled down into a few words. And those words combined what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and also John chapter 3 verse 16. And that verse says this: God loved the world so much that he gives his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinners and rise again. And anyone who turns towards God and believes in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins will not perish, but has everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? So if you consider yourself to be a sinner, then you qualify for this gospel invitation because Jesus died on the cross for mankind, and that includes you and me. So two things have to happen then for you and I to be forgiven. The first thing, according to God, is that innocent blood had to be shed in order for there to be this atonement. Now, you remember perhaps, or maybe not, and that's fine too, that in the Old Testament, they have this sacrificial system, which was really a temporary fix. So this lamb had to be provided without blemish, and that lamb represented the pure, sinless Lamb of God who would come, that is Jesus. And when this lamb was sacrificed on the altar, this was a foreshadowing of the time to come when Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, would come in person and sacrifice himself. Now, the other thing that has to happen for you and I to be forgiven our sins is we have to desire it. Quite straightforward in many ways. We just have to ask for forgiveness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want to be there with you. 1 John tells us that it is the innocent shed blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that great news? And these are the basics of the Christian faith. Fundamental. The fundamental teaching of any church or theological teaching of the New Testament. Because if we try to adjust the gospel to something that man will approve of, we ruin it. So we have to recognize our sin, and then we have free choice, and we can choose to ask for forgiveness or not to ask for forgiveness. So those two things, recognize our sin, ask for forgiveness. It's as simple as that. And this, I think, is why Paul is so much against the Judaizers. The pure gospel preached by Paul for salvation meant believing in Jesus crucified and resurrected and adding nothing to that. Salvation doesn't depend on our ability to get saved. God does the keeping. Salvation has nothing to do with, well, music styles, hairstyles, wearing or not wearing makeup, circumcision, doing this, doing that, doing the other, or anything that mankind might add, as if we could somehow improve upon the salvation that Jesus himself purchased by his very own blood. If we have Jesus, then we have eternal life.
And I suppose, John, at the same time, we also have to pursue virtue and obedience and faith, hope and love, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I think the thing to say, perhaps, is that the gospel is the gate. And by the gospel, I mean those things that we've just talked about. The gospel is the gate by which we enter life. Jesus first, and good works follow faith in him, not the other way around. They are a product of believing in Jesus and the impact, actually, of his amazing grace and the presence of his Holy Spirit in our lives compels us to want to change, and his Spirit gives us the strength and he transforms us, and our desire is to be transformed. Faith in Christ is where it all begins. Virtue, faith, hope, and love are the marks, the outworking of the New Testament Christianity, not the source of it.
I must say, you make it sound like becoming a Christian is a lot simpler than, I suppose, what most people believe.
Yeah, I think it's the process. The process is simple if we follow God's path. Look, it's not an easy path to follow. I think that's worth saying, but it's not difficult to come to Jesus. I think people make it hard for themselves, Esther, because they think sometimes we have to offer something to God in return. But the truth is, God just wants us. You know, Esther, Jesus puts his finger on the problem when he says in John 3:19, "And this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But," here we go, this is the important bit, "whoever does what is true comes to the light." And part of the darkness which people follow sometimes is this way of thinking that God's way of salvation is inferior to my way. The thinking that says, I've got a better way. I'll not only believe in Jesus, perhaps you've heard this thinking, but I'll do even better than that. I'll add my own good works on top so that God will be impressed with me, perhaps somehow. No, we don't have to do that. We don't have to add anything. We just need to come to God and accept his way of salvation. And once you receive that, you have it. You know, it cannot be taken away.
Do you think that it's possible to lose it, your salvation, I mean, if you renounce your faith?
No. God knows the true heart of a man or woman or child or whoever professes faith in him. And we certainly hope we remain true to Jesus if a time of trial comes our way. But God knows the true desires of our heart.
Yeah, you know, I wasn't quite thinking about those people under duress, but more like those who thought long and hard about it and decided to renounce everything that they once believed. You know, I've seen quite a lot of people do that.
Yeah, and you can understand that, can't you, Esther? People, I think, become weighed down with circumstances in life, get confused, you know, especially when people go through some terrible things and suffer. And it does cause people sometimes to ask the question, well, why is this happening? You know, that, and I've got a lot of sympathy and empathy with that. And we just know that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, he's always there for us. He doesn't depart from us. Sometimes people do walk away from Jesus because they didn't perhaps like what they find within Christian circles, or they didn't realize what the cost was. Perhaps they deemed that the cost is just too great. There's a moment, isn't there, where Jesus says to some followers, others turn to leave, and he turns to his disciples. He said, "Are you going to leave as well?" And they reply to Jesus, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and they're replying to him, we have nowhere else to go, because where on earth would we go? There is only one way of eternal life, and you are it. So they say to Jesus, Jesus, it's not easy, but we know where we're going. It's a path of peace, of love, of joy, of eternal life. We're with you.
Wow, thanks so much for that, John. You know, this was quite a sobering conversation, but I think now we should take the time to wrap up these first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah, the theme today was hard-won victory. Paul writing in a way in which, a celebratory way, I suppose, that the gospel of Christ has really borne a lot of fruit among these believers in Thessalonica and the surrounding area. Paul recalls his lifestyle among them, how he went to great pains to present to them the truth of this gospel of Jesus Christ, but also how well that they'd received it, and they were making Jesus known in that area, despite the persecution that Paul had mentioned there. But Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against his church. By this, he didn't mean that the church should hide in bunkers and be defensive, but the encouragement was to move forward, to follow Jesus, to take ground that perhaps had long been under the control of Satan. And history, Esther, will bear out eventually that the church of Jesus, standing on that firm foundation of a risen Saviour, will prevail through the centuries in spite of any and every attempt by the powers of darkness to destroy it.
Well, thanks so much, John, for leaving us on such a positive, uplifting note. And dear friend, we'll continue studying 1 Thessalonians in our next episode. So join us same time, same place, right here on Mission 66.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.